Welcome to our Clothed with the Sun daily podcast, our reading and meditation on the gospel of the day. This is Chuck Colazzi. Today is Tuesday, April the 16th, 2024. It is the third Tuesday in Easter, and our reading today is taken from the gospel according to St. John, chapter 6, and this is part 4 of this Bread of Life discourse. The crowd said to Jesus, "What sign can you do that we may see and believe in you? What can you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So they said to Jesus, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." Okay, so as I said, we're continuing on with John chapter 6. Once again, this discussion about signs. What sign can you do that we may believe in you? Give me a break. They just saw him multiply the loaves and the fish. I'm not sure if they know about him walking on water yet. But then they're going to compare him to our ancestors ate manna in the desert. So in other words, yeah, Jesus, that was a great big miracle that you just did. But it's really nothing compared to God making bread fall out of heaven. And I guess that's true, comparatively speaking. But there's an arrogance there. So Jesus says, and it's an expression that he uses here, and he's going to use it again, that's particular to Jesus, and it means, you better listen to what I'm about to say. He says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave that bread, it was God, it was my Father. Therefore, I can give it too. However, I have something even better than the manna. I am the bread of life, and you will never hunger and thirst again. If you receive from me, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood." He's going to get into it more and more deeply as he goes, but that's where we are for now. Yesterday I talked about, yesterday was part 3 of the series on the Mass, and I talked about just where we are nowadays, where we are with everything falling apart, basically. And that very much having to do with the fact that people are not being satisfied. That the Mass is our, it contains within it our reception of that bread from heaven, a.k.a. the Eucharist, a.k.a. the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. But the Mass is meant to be even more than that. The primary thing isn't that we receive communion. That's a secondary thing, and that's amazing, and that's wonderful, and beautiful, and awesome, and life-changing. But the primary thing is the sacrifice. And you know, for us to really enter into a sacrifice, for us to truly pray the Mass, we can't be self-centered. And so we might say, which came first, the chicken or the egg, as far as the Mass being the way it is, very people-centered now, and people being very self-centered, which came first, the fact that the Mass changed and then Christians changed after? Or the fact that the whole world now is all about me, 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 what I want, what I'm doing, and then the Mass follows suit, the Mass follows from that, or the way we pray it, the way we approach it follows from that. So many people want to argue about the Mass. They want it to be this way or that way, based on what they want, what they're thinking, what they see. When in reality, the Mass is what it is. First of all, it is the sacrifice of Jesus, which, by the way, is about two things. Number one, it's God doing something that's not dependent upon your opinion or my opinion. And secondly, it's necessary for our salvation. It is for us. It is all about us. But Jesus is doing, and the Father sends him to do what is necessary for our salvation. Once again, it's not a matter of opinion. You know, Jesus wasn't taking a poll before his crucifixion and asking everybody, okay, how many thorns should I allow to be put in the crown of thorns that gets thrust into my head? You know, every little detail of Jesus' passion and death was preordained. It was all prefigured. It was all planned. God Almighty had his finger on all of it. God does not intend evil, but God permitted it. He knew every little thing that would happen, and he used it all for our salvation. And it doesn't matter what people's opinions of it are. Maybe there should have been more thorns. Maybe there should have been less whips. Maybe they should have tied up his arms and put the nails in the hands instead of putting the nails in the wrist. Maybe the Romans should have done crucifixion this way or that way. Maybe Jesus should have been born into the Greek Empire because they tortured people in other ways. It doesn't matter what your opinion is. And the Mass presents the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus is sacrificing his life to the Father on our behalf. And so the Mass, when we talk about the Mass, it's not going to be about, well, you like this and I like that. That's not what it is. It's a gift of Almighty God, and it's a gift for our salvation and the salvation of the world. And the way it is necessary. Even if we've changed a lot of the externals so that people are not entering into it as deeply, it still is what it is. It's the re-presentation of the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary. And as we see in Revelation, specifically I'm thinking Revelation chapter 1, I, John, look into heaven and I see a lamb I see an altar in the center of heaven, and on the altar is a lamb that has been slain yet now lives forever. That is the Mass. It's the liturgy of heaven presented here on earth. And in heaven, you know who they're worshiping? The Lamb who was slain yet lives forever. Because every person that's in heaven is only there by virtue of that Lamb's sacrifice. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He has been sacrificed for us. He remains with holes in his hands and in his feet. Yet it's now a glorified body. And that glorified body ascended into heaven. So in heaven, they worship the Lamb. In heaven, we will someday worship the Lamb of God who's been slain yet lives forever. Forever and ever and ever. And the Son worships the Father, right? The Son loves the Father. The Father loves the Son. They pour out their life to one another. And that inner life of the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the love of the Father and the Son. We are drawn up into that by the Spirit through the Son into the heart of the Father. So the Mass makes it all possible, and we are invited into this sacrifice. We are invited into the processions of the Trinity, the back and forth between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We are invited into that, and that's what the Mass is. It doesn't matter, once again, what your opinion is. Well, I think God the Father should love this way instead of that way. Yet that's what it sounds like. I know it sounds ridiculous, but that's what it sounds like when people say, I don't really like the color of the priest's vestments. I think they should be this instead. I don't really like the way he looked at me today. I didn't like the sermon. I don't like the way he walks. I don't like the fact that the lady next to me is wearing a hat. I didn't like the color of her veil. So as we talk, I'd like to get into how to pray the Mass. But first and foremost, we need to understand the meaning of the Mass. It's not a meal like a human meal. And certainly that's not the primary meaning of it. If we're talking about the meal by which we receive the body and blood of Christ, kind of like at the Passover, after they've sacrificed the Passover lamb, then the family offering the sacrifice, yes, then they partake of it, they eat of it, and that creates communion between the family members and between them and God. It's an after effect. So yes, we get to receive communion, but in our current theology, we've overemphasized the meal. We've overemphasized the dialogue between persons, making it much more like entertainment, therefore making it something whereby I think, you know, of just so many things that happen in the world today. I'll give you an example. I was reading a book. I think it was Divine Renovation, which is a great book about how to renovate your parish. And, or it could have been Rebuilt. I'm not sure. There's three books. I'm looking at all three of them right now. The third one being Forming Intentional Disciples. All three are about how to build up the church and some good success stories in recent times. And one of the priests that was weighing in on one of these stories was saying, you know, I used to offer for the parishioners free dinners that I paid for them. They could just come and have dinner. I was trying to build community. And you know what they did? They complained they didn't like the chicken the way it was cooked. They complained about what we served as drinks. They complained about the lighting and the tables and the tablecloths. And every little thing they could complain about, they complained about. And yet it was free. It was a gift. It was something nice I was doing for them. So you know what? I stopped. And I think that's what's happening in our parishes. People have made it so much about themselves that the Lord's saying, all right, enough. I'm just going to shut that parish down because you're not there to worship me. You're there because it's a social event. You're there because it somehow satisfies some emotional need in you versus it being me, Jesus, worshiping my Father and offering the sacrifice for your sins, and you have the opportunity to enter in. So if we understand the meaning of the Mass more and more, it's primarily about the sacrifice. It's secondarily about the connection with the angels and saints in heaven. And then it also has to do with communion. But it's communion that happens even there. It's not about communion with me and the guy next to me because we're holding hands during the Our Father. That's not what it is. It's communion that happens because we all receive the same Jesus. And that only works, by the way, if we're in the state of grace and made a good confession. But yes, if we've prepared our hearts and our souls, then a supernatural communion happens among the faithful, the body of Christ. My heart is united to your heart, and it's united to the people in China in the labor camps and the people in Africa that are worshiping outside in the field and the people in purgatory that need our prayers. When we receive communion in the Holy Mass, it makes us one. And that reception of Holy Communion enables us at following Masses to offer Jesus with the priest to the Father. It's the priest's sacrifice primarily. The Mass can only happen through the priesthood. Without a priest, there is no Mass. But yes, one of the things emphasized by Vatican II, and that was always true, is that the people, through the priesthood of the faithful, the priesthood of the baptized, the people are also offering Jesus to the Father. So that's an important part that when we realize the most important part of the Mass is right after the consecration, when Jesus is offered to the Father, through that prayer of the priest, we can offer too. And I forget who said it. I think different saints have said it. At that moment of that offering, God is not looking at us with our prayers and seeing all of our sins and our failures. Rather, he sees his Son being offered to him and all the prayers that come through his Son. And he is entirely satisfied by those prayers. He is completely pleased with us. That's what the Father sees. And therefore, that's when we want to be praying more than any other time. I was told by a priest one time, put yourself on that paten. As Jesus is being offered to the Father, get yourself on there with Jesus. Of course, I'm not talking about physically going up on the altar and jumping on top. But what I mean is, put yourself in your prayers on that paten with the true presence of Jesus being offered to the Father. That true presence of Jesus, which is Jesus on the cross, being sacrificed for us. Get your prayers up there. They're prayers for yourself, for your loved ones, for those that are far from the Lord, for peace in the world, for an end to abortion, for the conversion of sinners, for the souls in purgatory. Get it all up there on that paten. And in the Eucharistic prayer, depending on which prayer is used, I mean, they all reflect this, we hear mentioned all three branches of the church. We pray for those here on earth. We pray for those in purgatory. We unite ourselves to those in heaven. So just different elements of the Mass that help us to understand the meaning. Of course, different prayers in the Mass are from the Bible, and they're crucial things. We say the Gloria. Very often we sing the Gloria. Why? That was the prayer of the angels when Jesus was coming into the world. Well, in the Mass, Jesus is about to come among us. We say the Holy, Holy as Jesus is about to become present on the altar. Hosanna in the highest. It's the same prayer that was said on Palm Sunday in Jerusalem when Jesus entered the city to be with them. We pray the Lamb of God, the Agnus Dei, reflecting what I had mentioned earlier. It's a reflection from the Passover and the book of Revelation, the Lamb on the altar that was slain yet lives forever. All these different prayers are crucial. The Creed, professing what we believe, our unity, which is right at that pivot point between the Liturgy of the Word and the Liturgy of the Eucharist. When St. Faustina one time was asked, how do you pray the Mass? This can only be done first if we understand it, and then secondly, yeah, there's great spiritual merit from this if we do it. She said, offer the blood and the wounds of Jesus to the Father. As you pray the Mass, as you go throughout the Mass, we offer up his blood and his wounds. We offer Jesus to the Father, specifically his sacrifice. So if we understand what it is, then we can do that. Mass, just like anything else in life, even if we are attending the Latin Mass, which is a lot less of a dialogue in my own language, it's a lot more of a passive thing. I believe it was Romano Guardini in some of his great books about how to pray the Mass. He talks about active passivity. There's a couple different expressions. Active passivity, loving attentiveness. In other words, it's not about me getting up on the altar, walking around so everybody can see me. It's not about me saying the prayers as loudly as I can. It's not about me. I know this one guy when he, and God bless him, he's a wonderful man, but I see him sometimes pray in the Mass, and sometimes he's there next to his wife, and he just puts his whole heart and soul into every response, and God bless him. He's a good guy, and he's got a good heart, and, you know, he's raising his hands, and he's, holy, holy, you know, he's getting into it. But the bottom line is, it's not about externally what you're doing. Even if the Mass is in Latin, even if you're not responding like you would in the Novus Ordo, still, we are supposed to be actively passive. In other words, or, you know, lovingly attentive. In other words, we're attentive to God. We're attentive to the prayer of Jesus being offered to the Father, the sacrifice of Jesus being offered to the Father. We are attentive to our wanting to be with Jesus. We're attentive to Mary at the foot of the cross, and we're placing ourselves right there with her and St. John and Mary Magdalene. We are attentive to being in the presence of God. We are attentive to his suffering and his sacrifice. Loving attentiveness. If we were there 2,000 years ago at Calvary, which, by the way, we are at every Mass, first of all, I mean, to overcome the abuses of the Novus Ordo, yeah, we're not picking up the phone, we're not talking to the people around us, we're not laughing, we're not complaining about the priest. But let's go deeper than that as far as what we're not doing. We're not shouting out prayers. We're not, I don't know, it's not about us. That's the point. It's not about us. If you were at Calvary, you would see at that moment, it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. He's on the cross. He's suffering. He's bleeding. He's dying. It's not about you. You got to put yourself aside. It's about Jesus offering himself to the Father on behalf of the salvation of the world, your sins and my sins. Jesus is making the sacrifice to his Father. That's what it's about. And it's happening through the priest, through his priesthood, through the prayers that he is saying, through the consecration, through the offering. It's happening through the priest. And you know what the priest have in his back to me? Good. Because he's focused on his prayers. And I should be focused too on what's happening up there. Instead of being worried about how he's looking at me and how, oh, what, look, listen to that, he said the word wrong. I remember one time, oh my goodness, a Mass I was at where the alarm went off in the tabernacle and people started laughing. It made me think of the scene from The Passion of the Christ where there were all those like homeless people and you know, just people that seemed very weird and unhealthy, and they were just screaming, cackling with laughter as Jesus was being tried and tortured and beat up. These people were hysterical laughing, screaming, howling, laughing because of the alarm going off in the tabernacle. And I'm thinking, where is your heart? Where is your mind? If you can't just let that happen, let the priest or whoever turn off the alarm, open up the tabernacle, give out communion. No, you're hysterical, screaming, cackling, laughing. So this is about his sacrifice. And it's about us putting our hearts, not our feet, not our hands, not our faces, not our words, our hearts, putting our hearts into that prayer of the Mass as best we can. So it's highly recommended by saints over the centuries that we spend good time in prayer before Mass, that we make a good confession the day before. I heard there was a tradition, people didn't go out on Saturday nights because they were getting ready for Sunday morning Mass. If they were going out to party, they would go out Friday. And that goes better with people going to confession on Saturday, right? Not that I'm recommending people sin on Friday night, but people prepared their hearts on Saturday night, making a good confession, maybe having a quiet dinner with family, because on Sunday morning they were going to receive Jesus. They were going to be going to Mass. It's highly recommended we pray and maybe pray a rosary, pray with Our Lady before the Mass. And then during the Mass, one of the images I always like to use is just the idea of going deeper, deeper and deeper and deeper as we go. I want to go deep and deep and deep into the heart of Jesus as that heart is physically and spiritually being offered up to the Father for my sins. I want to go deeper. I want to connect better. So whatever prayers I can do before Mass, great. Attentiveness to the sermon. I had said in one of my sermons recently, a lot of times when a sermon is horrible, it's because the priest didn't pray and prepare himself properly for it. A lot of times, though, when a sermon is horrible, it's because you and I are not prepared to hear it. You and I have not prayed. You and I are not lovingly attentive to the degree that we should be. There are great books. I mentioned Romano Guardini. There's a lot of great books about the Mass. Recently, I've been reading, right now I'm reading Bishop Athanasius Schneider, his recent book on the Catholic Mass. And also I love the author, Peter Kwasniewski. And they get into talking about the Latin Mass, but also there's so much in there just about the history of the Mass and how to pray the Mass. Like I say, Sister Faustina, Saint Faustina, I'm going to be wrapping things up here in another minute or so, but I do want to then get into, in the next sermon tomorrow, how to receive communion, because that's a crucial topic, and I feel as if I have enough material there to give two more talks on that. So as we're getting ready to go up for communion and receive Jesus, I mean, once again, we're going deeper. I mean, this mentality that the Mass is a social hour and I can't wait to talk to my friends, if you truly want to pray the Mass and you truly want to do what God is asking here and enter into the sacrifice, all those mentalities have to go. You can talk to your friend some other time. Give him a call. We live in the information age. Send him a text message. Tell him you'll meet him after Mass. I don't mean 2 minutes after Mass. I mean at least 15 minutes after Mass. Tell him you'll meet him at the diner later, not in a rush to get the early bird special. I'm just thinking of all the abuses versus how it's supposed to be. We're there to enter in. We're there to pray. This is the greatest thing on earth, the Holy Mass. There's nothing greater than it. So we want to go deep. We want to intensify our prayer. We want to receive from it as much as we can. We have great saints over the years that show us how to receive and how to enter in. I'm thinking St. Catherine of Siena, who would receive communion and then go into ecstasy for 3 hours. St. Teresa of Avila would do similar things. These are our models that the Church holds up as far as how to love Jesus in the Eucharist. And of course, I love reading St. Louis de Montfort. He didn't write a ton, but I mean, he wrote the basics of how to be holy through devotion to Mary and then having Mary help us prepare to receive Jesus in communion. By being one with Our Lady, we go up to communion hand in hand with Mary. She knows how to receive him perfectly, so she can help us to receive him, to get the most out of Holy Communion so that Jesus fills our hearts and transforms us. Every reception of Holy Communion is meant to be transformative, and our prayers are so powerful after we've received him. It's at those moments that the saints tell us that's when you can become a saint, when you've received Jesus and you enter into prayer in the deepest way possible. We need to return to this. I always say, and I'll end with this, society is a, and I used to think in mathematical terms, but society is a function of the church. In other words, as the church is holy, society will become more holy. If the church is not holy, society's lost. So society is a function of the church, but the church is a function of the liturgy and its prayer. In other words, if our prayer is poor, as I believe it is right now throughout most of the church, then the church will be weak and its leadership will be shot. I don't mean shot in terms of a gun. I just mean shot in terms of very, very weak, not focused on holy things of God, but focused on politics and money and so many other things, business, de business, as the mafia says. So we need to get focused. If the church is to reform, which it always does, God's going to do it one way or another, but I'd like to be part of that reform. If the church is going to reform, the liturgy has to be reformed. And we have to throw ourselves heart and soul into what I'm talking about here. And there's nothing new to what I'm talking about here. The Mass is 2,000 years old, and it's based on, it makes present, rather, the crucifixion of Jesus. And that's something we've believed in for 2,000 years, and that's what this has to be all about. Going to end it there. God bless you. See you. Talk to you tomorrow. Have a great day. Bye-bye.